Our first readings today are from Isaiah. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own. If you wander off the road to the right or to the left, you will hear his voice behind you saying, "Here is the road, follow it." Our next reading is from Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, you'll notice in your outline, we have a section for notes for people who like to take notes. And if that is helpful to you, we hope that you will use that just to capture thoughts that come to you during the message. Some years ago, pilots would, on occasion, use what is called low-frequency navigation. When they needed it and they knew the area where they were trying to get to, they would tune in to low-frequency radio signals that if you veered too far one direction, it would give one kind of signal. If you veered too far the other direction, it would give a different kind of signal. And that way, you knew how far to go right or left to stay on course. Now, there's a spiritual corollary to this notion of low-frequency navigation. You heard it a moment ago from the prophet Isaiah. Listen again. If you wander off the road to the right or to the left, you will hear his voice behind you saying, "Here is the road, follow it." In the spiritual life, God will direct us when we get too far one way or the other to keep us in the right way. What does that look like in the average life? Many years ago, when our girls were quite small, in fact, it was before our youngest daughter, Anna, was born, we found out that the bishop was sending us to a new church about 3 hours from where we were living at the time. So about a month before we were to move, the staff parish relations committee at the church where we would be going wanted to set up a meeting to get to meet me, Susan, the family, talk about the future. And they set the meeting for 3 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. Now, you already heard me say it was 3 hours away. So on that Sunday, I literally walked out the door after the last service without greeting a person, still in my robe, and got into the van, which Susan already had packed ready to go. She made sandwiches so that we could eat on the road, not have to stop and save time. I knew I would have to drive pretty fast to get us there. So I don't like to say I was speeding, but I was driving enough over the speed limit not to get pulled over. You know that range if you've ever tried to drive that before? So I'm making very, very good time. We're about an hour away when I get behind a person going the speed limit, 55 miles an hour. Well, I'm trying to go just a little faster than that. So I looked to get over into the left lane and pass this person, and there's a car coming around me. When that car passed me, I moved over, but then that car slowed down to the same speed as the other car in the right lane. Now I'm stuck. I can't go anywhere. So I'm starting to feel impatient, anxious about getting there on time. And I decide I need to communicate with this person that I'm in a hurry. So as I'm about to flash my bright lights at the person, I get a spiritual low-frequency signal coming in that I have come to understand as God's voice, saying very clearly to me, "Ease back. You'll get there in time." And I kind of replied in my spirit, "I don't want to ease back. I'm tired and I want to get there." So I flashed my lights. And I could see the head of the guy driving the car jerk up, look in the rearview mirror at me, and then turn right back around and keep driving the speed limit. And I thought, "Buddy, you have picked the wrong preacher to mess with on this Sunday." So I really started flashing my lights, and for added emphasis, I added a horn beep or two to make sure he got the message. Again, head jerks up, looks at me, turns around, finally speeds up enough to move over into the other lane, so that I could now pass both of the cars, and I moved in the right lane with him now behind me. I looked in my rearview mirror, and I saw this guy putting on this funny-looking round-brim hat. And I'm thinking, where have I seen that kind of hat before? And right about the moment it dawns on me, the blue light starts flashing, and I went, that's where I've seen that hat before. He pulls me over. I roll the window down. I take what's coming. He gives me a tongue lashing, and I'm, what are you going to do? Yes, sir, I know. I know that was foolish of me. That was careless. It was reckless. I shouldn't have. I'm sorry. And then he says, and what are you in a hurry for? Well, I thought, you know, I've just got to come clean and tell him the truth. I said, you're not going to believe this. It's embarrassing to say, but I am a Baptist pastor. And I'm trying to go to a new church and meet my committee for the very first time. And would you believe he let me off without a ticket? He let me off without a ticket. But now I have to be Baptist. But let me tell you what, I did not get back on the road without the strictest warning from the Holy Spirit, saying to me, disregard my signals at your own peril. Disregard my signals at your own peril. I have come to recognize those signals in my life. I have come to recognize that when I heed those signals, there's great benefit, and when I ignore them, and I have ignored them many times, there's usually some kind of price to be paid. In the spiritual life, we receive signals from God. One of the strong beliefs about our Christian faith is that we worship a God who is not distant and removed from this world, but intimately involved in it. We do not worship a God who is some cosmic observer, but as one who shares life with us and seeks to lead us. David, the king, writing his tribute to God, said, he leads me in the right paths. He leads me in the places that are the best for me. David, again, is relying on his experience as a young shepherd boy to understand this part of his relationship with God. You see, a shepherd is constantly leading and guiding a flock of sheep. One of the great misconceptions about shepherding is that it's an easy job. If the sheep are in a secure pasture, there's no predators or threat nearby, all you have to do is turn them loose and let them do their own thing. Nothing could be further from the truth. If you leave sheep in one stretch of pasture by themselves with no attention, they will not only destroy the pasture, they'll make themselves sick. You see, sheep, when eating grass, will chew the grass right down to the very roots. If you leave them in the same place long enough, they will leave the ground bare. The grass won't even grow back. There's another reason it's dangerous. If you leave sheep to graze in the same place over time, well, this problem is a little earthier. Think of it this way. What goes in a sheep must come out of a sheep. Are you with me? They will eat the grass, they will process the grass, and they will deposit the processed grass back on the pasture. If they stay in the same place, at some point they're not just eating fresh grass anymore. Are you ready for lunch now? Looking forward to that. This is how they get parasites and microbes, diseases. Leave sheep in the same place long enough, they will become very sickly. So David understood from his own shepherding days that if sheep are left to their own devices, they will not only mess up their blessing, they will make themselves sick. They need to be led. David understood that about his own life. When he was left to his own devices, often good things did not result. He understood the need to be led. And he gave thanks that he has a God who wants to lead him to the places that are best for him. And not only for him, but for his name's sake, David says. Any shepherd knows that your reputation is staked on the condition of your flock. And if you have any hope of future business and other owners entrusting their flocks to your care, it's going to be based on the condition of the flocks you've been leading. David said, God is like that. The reputation of this God to other people, that he truly leads people to what is best, is the condition of those who have put their trust in him. That's the best evidence for the faithfulness of God. And so David says, my life is evidence that when I've let God lead me, it has been for the best. So the key is, how do we experience that? How do we really experience God's guidance in our lives? For some people, this is a very mysterious thing. Some people think of receiving direction from God as being like a fortune teller with some kind of spiritual crystal ball that tells you what the future is. And because many of us feel like we don't have that kind of insight and special gift, that it's for just a very few people who do. So that for the rest of us, if we have any hope of knowing what God wants for our lives, we have to go talk to a trusted pastor, or we have to go seek out a really wise spiritual friend, because only a few people have that. And nothing could be further from the truth. God gives guidance and direction to all of God's children. Tuning into it is the key. So I want to talk for a few moments about a couple of very, very practical things every one of us here can do to tune in to God's direction for our lives. If you've ever wondered, how can I really experience God's leading in my life? Here's what we can do. The first is to think about a shepherd's staff. A shepherd's staff is nothing more than the instrument the shepherd uses to guide the sheep. It's the shepherd's instrument to give them direction. And the instruments God uses to give direction to us is Scripture and prayer. Scripture and prayer for you and me are just like a shepherd's staff. They are the instruments God uses to speak to us. Nothing replaces the importance of the Bible and hearing what God wants to say to us through these words. That's why we have emphasized disciple Bible study here at St. Luke's this fall. And isn't it an incredible thing? Right now, we have 350 people in St. Luke's participating in one of the disciple Bible study groups. Because this is how every person can experience direction. Now, for some people, that's a difficult notion. Some people, when they approach the Bible, say, you know what? This thing makes no sense to me. There are things in there that just seem weird and foreign, and I can't follow it. And some translations use words I don't even use. Some people who understand what's going on in the Bible have a problem with the Bible. They say there are notions in this story and concepts about God I have a hard time dealing with. That's why I have a hard time with the Bible. Then there are people who not only know the Bible well, they know how the Bible came to be. They know the history of how this book got put together. And they understand all of the different human influences in that process. And they say that's why the Bible is an imperfect book. To which, for all of that, I say, I agree. I agree with every one of them. But that's not why I use the Bible. The Bible is useful not because it's a perfect book. The Bible's useful because God uses it. God uses it. For all of the hard to understand notions in the story, for all of the ways this book got put together, even to this day, God continues to speak to people through these stories. These are stories about the reality of human life and the way God works through it. Some of those stories are hard to accept, but the Bible does not tell all of the stories it does to say that's the way life is supposed to be. The Bible tells the stories to say that's the way life is. And yet, God works through it. And we don't have to be able to make sense of all of them to experience God speaking to us through them. Let me give you an example of that. I have a book in my office. It has kind of a funny title. It's entitled, I Became a Christian and All I Got Was This Lousy T-Shirt. It's written by a guy named Vince Antonucci. And he tells about when he first became a Christian and people were telling him, well, you need to read your Bible, read your Bible. So he started reading his Bible and it made no sense to him. And it used to get him so frustrated. So in one part of the book, he tells this story about reading for his devotions one day about Jephthah in the Old Testament. Jephthah made a promise to God, if you will give me victory in battle, then when I get home, I will sacrifice to you the first thing that comes out of my door. Well, he gets home, and the first thing to come out of his door was his daughter. And he sacrificed his daughter to God. Well, this was just strange to Vince Antonucci. So let me read to you what he said. This is a waste. There is nothing to get out of a story like that. This guy was an idiot, and that's about it. Then I paused for a little while, and it was like God said to me, dude, think about it. How often do you speak before you think? Just like the other day when you made the guy you work with feel dumb just because he didn't agree with your idea. That is called a low spiritual frequency signal. Coming through a story that made absolutely no sense, but allowing God to speak to him. So if you ever struggle with receiving direction from God, here's a good question to ask. When you use God's staff, when you pick up the Bible to read, ask this simple question as a prayer. What do you want to say to me, God, through these words? Whether you've just read one verse, whether you've read a whole chapter, ask the question. What do you want to say to me through these words? You will be amazed how many frequency signals you start to pick up. Nothing replaces Scripture. But now here is another practical part of experiencing God's direction, and that is what the shepherd does with the staff, what God does with the instrument. A shepherd will direct sheep by nudging them. Nudging them. And the best explanation for the way I have experienced God's direction in my life is to use that word nudges. That's the best way. Just like driving on the interstate that day. I got a nudge from God telling me what to do and I ignored it. But I have come to realize as I have obeyed nudges like that, I've become more familiar with them and able to recognize them when they come. God nudges us, so the key is to obey when they come. Now, there are a couple of things to recognize about nudges. Nudges often come when we don't expect them. Nudges often come when we don't expect them. Have you ever really sought God's direction about something in your life and get frustrated because you're not getting an answer you're looking for? Well, more often, God directs us when we're not asking the questions, when we're not looking forward, when things are going just fine, but then we experience a nudge. If you're a sheep, when do you experience the shepherd's nudge? When you're just happy right where you are. When you're chewing away on grass, you're content, and the shepherd comes along and says, okay, it's time to move now. It's time to keep going for what is best. If you were a sheep in that kind of experience, you might want to turn and say to the shepherd, why? Let me stay put. I'm happy right where I am. Leave me alone. Have you ever said something like that to God? Have you ever said to God, I'm happy right where I am. Why does anything need to change in my life right now? And if you're not careful, when those nudges, those disturbances come along, all you'll do is react to the disturbance. You'll start scurrying about to try to keep things the way they are, to try to hold down the nudge or the disturbance, to ignore it if at all possible, so that you can stay put. But here's another very important question to ask. An important question for receiving God's guidance. When you get disturbed in life, when something's going on that is unsettling to you, instead of asking, why is this going on, or how can I change it, ask the question, what? What, God, do you want to say to me through this experience? What do you want to show me? What do I need to learn? What? A few weeks ago, I told the story about the time in David's life when he was on the run. His own son led an uprising against him, partly because of his failure as a father. And so David and his leaders had to flee the palace. They were wandering through the wilderness, and one day, this common villager starts walking on the other side of a creek beside David, and he picks up a bunch of rocks, and he starts throwing them at the king, one after another, and he starts ridiculing the king and making fun of him. And David's leader can't stand it anymore. He goes up to David and says, "This guy should not be allowed to do that. I'm going to take his head off." And David said, "No, you're not. If God sent him to curse me, then what I need to do is listen." Wow. Maybe that's why the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. Even in the middle of a disturbance, David would say, "Then maybe I need to listen and hear what God wants to say to me." If you're going through a disturbance today, if you're spending a lot of energy just trying to settle down the disturbance, maybe the better question is, God, what? What do you want to show me? What can I learn? There's another key to nudges. Not only that they come when we're not expecting them, but nudges are directions, not destinations. Now, what do I mean by that? When we're getting nudged to do something, we need to think about the individual action we're being asked to take rather than where the nudges might get us eventually. Sometimes we bring to God questions of direction that they are big questions. God, how can I have happiness in my life? God, how can this problem in my family go away and get figured out? God, how can I have meaning and purpose? Those are big destination questions, and we want kind of a download of an immediate one answer, but it doesn't come that way. It comes through individual actions that eventually lead there. It's more like your GPS. When you enter a destination in your GPS, do you get one answer, how to get there? Of course not. You get many steps starting with right where you are. The bigger and the further away the destination, the more steps. It says, right now, turn right. Go this far, turn left. Now, how many of you have ever gotten GPS directions before and you didn't believe it? You thought, wait a minute, that's going to send me the wrong direction. And you click on the little thing to make all the directions come down and make sure it's going to end up where you want to end up. We have a spiritual expression when we do that with God. It's called playing God. Playing God. Because right now, God is nudging me to do something that makes absolutely no sense. And I want to argue with God about that. How is this action right now going to get me to that big destination? And if we can't figure it out, we will let our need to know get in the way of our willingness to obey. We will let our need to know and understand get in the way of obedience. The key is when we start to recognize God is nudging us to just be willing to obey. This past Tuesday marked the 15th anniversary of the death of Mother Teresa. Tomorrow marks another anniversary in her life, the anniversary of what she called Inspiration Day, her call within a call. On September the 10th in 1946, while on a train ride, she felt Jesus very clearly directing her to begin the mission of charity in Calcutta. When she died in 1997, there were over 4,000 nuns worldwide serving in the missionaries of charity in 610 different centers across 123 different countries. All of that work started because of one woman who was born a poor Albanian girl who from the age of 8 grew up in a single-parent family. Now, if you put that together, you say, how could a little poor girl in Albania lead a movement like that that covers the world? When Mother Teresa, Agnes as a little girl, was growing up, working with her mother in the church, she felt compassion for the poor. And she said in her prayers one day, God, I want to help these people. Now, she was poor herself, but she said, I want to help these others. And it started. One day, in a moment of deep prayer, she said these words, Jesus, I will refuse you nothing. I will refuse you nothing. And she prayed that prayer the rest of her life. When she felt God calling her to become a nun, that was a hard decision. It took her 5 years to finally give in because she always wanted to be a mother and have her children to take care of. And this would mean giving up that dream. But she would remember, I already prayed, I'll refuse you nothing. She became a nun. Then she felt called to go to Calcutta and start a school after she had been trained for her orders. Calcutta was such a faraway place, but she went. She never again got to see her mother and sister the rest of her life. But she got there and she started the school and she realized, well, I do get to experience my dream. These children are my children. This is now my family. And she was happy, but she continued to pray, Jesus, I'll refuse you nothing. One day on a train, she got a vision to start the mission of charity. She said, well, how can I do that? And she walked around the streets of Calcutta, and she realized, well, I can at least teach children. She would pick up the children who had been left and abandoned on the street and take them into a center where she could teach them. The bishop did not give her approval to start the mission of charity. So she started an 18-month campaign of writing a letter a day saying, I am called to do this. It's your job to approve it. So I'm going to keep writing you until you do. And she wore down the archbishop one day and he said, okay, fine, go start it. And she did. The world changed because of one poor little girl saying, I will obey you. I will obey you. One of the great obstacles to receiving direction from God is because often we keep waiting for God to tell us what we want to hear. But when we turn the tables and say to God, I will go where you want me to go, watch out. Your radio frequency will get overloaded because God changes the world through individual people who pray prayers like that. We rewrote the closing hymn for today. Actually, I need to give Mark credit. We talked about it and he rewrote it. A great old hymn goes, where he leads me, I will follow. It's a hymn of our speaking to God. I will go with you through your trials. I will go with you through the garden. And what we thought about is, let's rework that a little bit. Let's have the first part of the hymn be like God singing to us. I will go with you through your trials. I will go with you when you're alone. I will go with you when you're afraid, because that's God's promise. You will not be without my presence. You will never be without my willingness to direct you. So because of that, we can say back to God, okay then, if you'll do your part, then where you lead me, I will follow. Let's stand.